Our Father, we bow before you together as your people. We come and we draw near to you, our Saviour. And we do pray, Lord, that Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, will teach us the way, the truth, and the life. Even now, Father, when we consider the important subject of the Sabbath, may your truth penetrate our hearts deeply and shape us accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? Kids, do you know what the Sabbath is? So the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to cease from work. And so by implication, it means to rest from work. Where does it come from? From creation. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. But the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested, he shabbated, on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested or shabbated from all his work which he had created and made. So Shabbat is what God did on the seventh and last day of the creation week. He ceased or rested from his creative work. This is very significant, don't you think? And this pattern of God's work and rest is taken up in the Ten Commandments. Which one of the ten? The fourth commandment. It goes like this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Amazing. God commands his people to work 6 days and rest the seventh. Why? Because that is what he did when he created the entire universe. There's much more we can say about the fourth commandment, but we don't have time to go into that today. The point is that the Sabbath comes from God and is built into creation and into the core and the essence of God's moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. It's a big deal. Especially to the Jews. To them, the Sabbath has been most revered. It's understandable, because the Sabbath commandment is the longest of all the commandments in the Ten Commandments, and it's the most repeated of all the Ten Commandments in the Bible. Violation of it was punishable by death. A critical question about Messiah that comes from the Jews. Therefore, how would he measure up against the fourth commandment? If it could be proven that he breaks God's Sabbath, there would be legal grounds to have him executed. Moreover, a Messiah who violates the Sabbath and advocates for the violation of it is no Messiah at all. Jesus' approach to an observance of the Sabbath was an acid test for his claim to messiahship. In the words that's in John 9 verse 16, if he doesn't observe the Sabbath, he's not from God. The pressure was on. According to the religious leaders, Jesus had already failed a couple of tests. As far as they were concerned, it was one more strike and he was out. Especially if the strike had to do with the Sabbath. So let's turn now to our text. Luke chapter 6, verse 1 to 11. To see Jesus' approach to the Sabbath. Our passage records two incidents, and we will look at both of those. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 1, and it reads as follows. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. One imagines the scene here to be that of Jesus and his disciples walking through the grain fields. As they near their destination, the last glow of the sunset faded over the Galilean horizon. The Sabbath had started. But they were hungry and weary due to their traveling. And due to their traveling, they had no opportunity to prepare a meal for the Sabbath. What were they to do? So they picked the heads of the grain, they rubbed off the husks in their hands, and they started to eat. This seems reasonable enough, doesn't it? Is that not what we would do? And God gave his people permission in his law to do exactly what the disciples had done. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, it says, "When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain." The disciples weren't climbing in with the sickles and stuffing their bags full of wheat. No, they were simply satisfying their immediate hunger. Everything was above board. Nothing happened that anyone would object to. Nothing happened that anyone would object to, except it was on the Sabbath. And in the view of some, that changed everything. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 2. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" A number of Pharisees happened to see what Jesus' disciples did. Now, whether they just happened by chance to pass them by and saw Jesus' entourage, or whether they formed part of the group and followed Jesus along, or whether they just spied on them, we don't know. But what we do know is they saw it and it upset them. To them, Jesus' disciples were violating the Sabbath. It was a serious matter. And so they took it up with Jesus, the disciples' master, who had the responsibility for their behavior. It troubled the Pharisees that Jesus seemingly endorsed what these disciples were doing. Or at least, he failed to call them out and pull them in line. An issue with the Sabbath is, what is lawful and what isn't? Which activities are permitted and which are prohibited? The problem, though, is the Bible doesn't give us a full list of activities that are banned on the Sabbath. We only have a few examples scattered through the Old Testament. Only in the context of plowing, harvesting, gathering wood, kindling a fire, carrying loads, treading wine and trading, were people specifically pointed out as violating the Sabbath. And that's about it. And then, of course, we have the fourth commandment, which says, "You shall not do any work on the Sabbath." The question is, what is work that we should rest from it on the Sabbath? To answer the question about God's law and its applications, the Jewish wise teachers developed what is called the so-called oral law. And it was later finalized in writing about 200 years after Christ. And it's called the Mishnah. You might have heard of the Mishnah. Now, in the Mishnah, it lists 39 categories of creative and productive acts which are particularly considered to be banned. The list includes sowing, plowing, reaping, binding, threshing, winnowing, fruit cleaning, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, and 29 other things. But note that these are only categories of principal acts. And each of these could have numerous applications depending on the context. So the list is almost endless. Now, judging by such a list, the Pharisees saw that Jesus' disciples were doing reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. That made it not a single, but a quadruple violation of the Sabbath. That's bad. What would Jesus have to say about that? Look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, in answering the accusation, Jesus doesn't lean on the oral traditions or the rules and the regulations of the sages. He stands on Scripture. He takes his accusers back to an account concerning David and his men in 1 Samuel 21, verse 1 to 9. The incident was often used as an illustration to discuss Sabbath observance. And so the Pharisees would have been very well familiar with this. And it was suitable for Jesus to bring it up. So what happened in the incident? David and his men fled for their lives from King Saul and his army. And when they arrived at the tabernacle, they were very hungry. So David asked Ahimelech the priest for bread, but there was no bread except the bread of the presence, which was reserved for the priests. However, considering the situation, the priest showed mercy to David and his men, and he gave them the holy bread to eat. As Jesus recounted the facts, the Pharisees probably thought by themselves, "We know all that. What's your point?" Well, Jesus had a really big point to make, and it seemed like they have missed the point. And that's why Jesus asked them, "Have you not read about David?" Anyway, Jesus proceeded to spell out the point. To get the full picture, we also have to look at what Matthew and Mark adds. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 5 to 7, Matthew records that Jesus added, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I, the Lord, desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Here the Lord, Jesus, gives us two higher principles that govern Sabbath observance. What are they? Works of mercy and works of necessity have a place on the Sabbath. Now, what are works of mercy and works of necessity? So, children, I want you to listen carefully to what this is. Works of necessity are essential things that need to happen on a Sabbath to preserve physical and spiritual life. For example, the priests had to serve God's people for worship purposes on the Sabbath. But did you notice that there's a job far greater and far more essential than any other job that even the priests could do? It's the job that God and His Messiah does. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Therefore, it is absolutely necessary for Jesus to do His redemptive work on the Sabbath. The second higher principle is works of mercy, or works of loving kindness, such as the priest showed to David and his men. And it's exactly this principle that Jesus applied by allowing His hungry disciples to pluck, rub, and eat grain on the Sabbath. So Matthew mentions two higher principles, works of mercy and works of necessity. So, anyways, let me just regurgitate you, let's say. It's an interesting fact. It is? Yep. Let's see how we go. We'll just press on. It's an interesting fact that mankind was created before the Sabbath was instituted. And why was that? Because God brought the Sabbath into being for the sake of and the benefit of mankind. It's not the other way around. Therefore, if the Sabbath becomes a burden or even a bondage, the whole purpose of the Sabbath is missed. If the Sabbath becomes so full of rules about what not to do, don't do this, don't do that, don't, how can we possibly be blessed and refreshed on that day? There's a story of a lady. The story is true. Who forgot to turn off the oven before the Sabbath. Afraid that she'll violate the Sabbath, she went to her neighbor and to ask the neighbor to come and turn off the oven for her. So it was fine for the neighbor to violate the Sabbath, but not for her. As if turning off a knob on the Sabbath to prevent a fire is something that will displease the Lord. Surely, such a legalistic approach to the Sabbath is far removed from God's will for His people. By the way, did you notice that Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man? He didn't say the Sabbath was only made for the Jews. The word for man here is the word anthropos. Anthropos means mankind. God gave the Sabbath for the good of humanity, so that people could have a healthy work-rest rhythm of life, so that they could be blessed and refreshed weekly. It's a day to put the affairs of the world aside and to delight in the Lord, in His creation and His salvation and His provision. I've heard people complain about the Sabbath. It's legalistic. It's a burden. How could rest from work and gathering to worship God together possibly be a burden? Anyway, the third high principle that governs the Sabbath is the fact that God gave it for the benefit of mankind. Now, two approaches here are unhelpful. The first one is to burden people with rules and to police them about those rules and how they are keeping the Sabbath. That is unhelpful. But there's another approach that's unhelpful, and that is to judge people for trying to keep it, which practically speaking will require some rules and boundaries. At this point, the Pharisees might have been tempted to ask, who is Jesus that he makes these absolute statements about the Sabbath? Does he think he's the adjudicator and the authority over the Sabbath? You might have the same questions. Well, actually, Jesus thinks he is the Lord of the Sabbath because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. As the one to whom the Father has given everlasting dominion, glory, and a kingdom, Jesus has the absolute right to instruct us about the Sabbath. He is the authority. The Sabbath belongs to him. It is not to the Pharisees or the traditions or the oral Torah or the Mishnah, but to the Messiah whom we need to look to understand the true intention and design of the Sabbath. This brings us to the second incident that shows us Jesus' approach to the Sabbath. For the setting, look at Luke chapter 6, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. As was Jesus' custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath where he instructed the people. Among the congregation, there was a man with a withered hand. A withered hand is like a dry and a shriveled branch. This could be due to an injury or disease or paralysis. A withered hand can't function normally. In those days, when people worked mostly with their hands, this was a serious disability which could have easily affected someone's whole livelihood. For most people in that man's situation, making a life his only alternative would have been to become a beggar. Unless you had very rich relatives to look after you, that was your lot, and there were very few rich relatives. Anyway, the presence of this man was noticed. And you know what happened whenever Jesus taught and people with serious medical or spiritual conditions were around? Kids, what happened? Miracles. Therefore, people were on the edge of their seats, so to speak, to see what Jesus would do. And guess who were also there watching in anticipation? The scribes and the Pharisees. Let me read to us Luke chapter 6, verse 7. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. When Luke says the scribes and the Pharisees were watching Jesus, he means they were watching him very closely. There's a sinister side to this. They were watching him with eagle eyes for the right moment to catch him out. You see, They wanted Jesus to heal the man with a withered hand, not because they really cared for this man and wished him to become well. They didn't watch Jesus like that because they genuinely wanted to believe in what Jesus is doing. No, they were hoping that Jesus would perform a work on the Sabbath. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees would have shared the unanimous opinion that healing on the Sabbath was a taboo. The only exception was for a life-threatening situation when you couldn't possibly wait until the next day. But a man with a withered hand scarcely has a life-threatening condition. Surely, Jesus could wait for the Sabbath to pass before he heals the man. It was a trap. Would he take the bait of healing the man and thus violating the sacred Sabbath? If he took it, they would have had hard evidence against him to charge him in a court of law. The tension was almost unbearable. What would Jesus do? How would he respond? For Jesus' response, listen to Luke chapter 6, verse 8 to 10. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come, stand here." And he arose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, Jesus said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. Just as Jesus read his opponents' minds when he healed the paralytic in Luke chapter 5, so he did here. They needed not say a word. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And it wasn't good. It was evil. Yet, Jesus didn't hold back. He didn't go, "If I proceed with the healing, I'll offend people, and I'll become unpopular." As the great rabbi and physician, he pressed on with his father's business, with or without the people's approval. So with authority, he called the man with a withered hand to come and stand alongside him. And the man did as Jesus commanded him. And then he issued a very strong challenge in the form of two pairs of opposites, or two contrasts. On the one hand, there's doing good and saving life on the Sabbath. On the other hand, there's doing evil and destroying life on the Sabbath. If Jesus' opponents had to say which was right before God, they would have probably said the first one, doing good and saving life. But ironically, with them not really believing that the man should be healed on the Sabbath, they chose and would choose the second option, doing evil and destroying life. Having exposed their hearts, Jesus proceeded with the first option of doing good and saving life. So he ordered the man to stretch out his withered hand. And as the man did as Jesus told him, his hand was instantly healed. Again, Jesus was applying the important principle of showing mercy on the Sabbath. But there's another principle at play. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go back home, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you." What's the principle? If there's an act of mercy that we can do for someone today, we should not postpone it until tomorrow, even when today is the Sabbath. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? But we need discernment here because our acts of so-called mercy could easily become a work that we should rest from. If after a whole week of work, we load our Sabbaths with doing this, that, and the other duty, we'll be neglecting resting and gathering with God's people for worship. So there's a balance. And with a bit of planning and a bit of principle, we can maintain the balance. One more thing. How did the scribes and the Pharisees respond to Jesus about the healing incident? Now remember, it happened in front of the whole congregation in the synagogue. And with the miraculous healing, God was effectively endorsing everything that Jesus said and did. That's how the people would have taken it. How do you argue against that? Well, for Jesus' opponents, this was a big embarrassment. Not to mention a big defeat. So how did they respond? Luke chapter 6 verse 11 tells us that they were filled with fury. They were so enraged that they couldn't think straight. To them, it was the last straw. And so they started to work out what to do about Jesus. Actually, that's an understatement. Because Mark chapter 6, verse 3 verse 6 tells us that they left immediately, held a council with the Herodians about how to destroy Jesus. They couldn't wait for the Holy Sabbath to pass. They started straight away to plot the murder of the Messiah. Is that not a violation of the Sabbath? Is that not doing evil and destroying life on the Sabbath? And to make matters worse, they made an alliance with Herod's supporters. These guys were nothing better than common tax collectors. But wait a minute. Didn't the scribes and the Pharisees condemn Jesus for mixing with sinners and tax collectors? And now, they themselves teamed up with Herod's cronies to have Jesus killed. What hypocrisy. We need to wrap up. How did Jesus approach the Sabbath? On the Sabbath, he gathered for worship and teaching. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, he gave us important principles to govern Sabbath observance. Works of mercy and necessity have a place on the Sabbath. This is to be balanced with enjoying the benefits and blessings of the Sabbath that God instituted for mankind. Benefits of rest from work and delighting in God in worship. Did Jesus violate the Sabbath? Far from it. He honored it and he restored it to the delightful and the beneficial day that it was designed to be. A wonderful Messiah he is. May we enter into the rest and the refreshment, not just of the Lord's Sabbath, but of the Lord of the Sabbath. And may we not neglect works of mercy and necessity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before you, having considered the topic of the Sabbath, which we know can be very controversial. And Lord, perhaps for some of us this morning, it has come across that way. And Lord, we do pray that your Spirit will work so in our hearts that we would understand what our Lord Jesus came to do and to teach. And Father, that we would understand your plan and your purpose for our lives. Father, we pray that the benefits and the blessings that you have ordained through the Sabbath, which we know we can only ultimately receive through the Lord of the Sabbath, your Son, that that will come to us. And so we pray, Lord, thank you for your word, and may it bless our hearts and direct our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.